Jesus' light grabs your temptations by the throat and shakes them and says, "You go back where you came from and don't come back here again."
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Darren, bringing you truth and peace through God's Word. In this episode, we talk about light in the darkness. What or who is the light in your life? And might this light be universal or different for everyone? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Darren showing us that Jesus is the light of the world. Thanks for listening.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. In Jesus' pre-electricity world, you couldn't just flip a switch and a light comes on. And so darkness in Jesus' day was a little more of an inconvenience than it is for us today, and actually a little bit more of a threat at times even. So when the Bible uses the word darkness, it's never good. So what I want is to make sure we understand the three different shades of darkness when the Bible uses that term darkness, and they're all a threat. They're all bad. Here's the first. Spiritual darkness, or darkness in the Bible, is the blind state of unbelief. So when Jesus was commissioning the Apostle Paul, sending Paul to unbelievers, here's what Jesus said: "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins." So the Bible uses darkness in one way that means unbelief. It means when you're an unbeliever, you're blind. You close your eyes and you do not see God's forgiveness when you're an unbeliever. You're in the dark. Now, darkness is also a threat to believers. So I see this often as believers, as followers of Jesus. We say, "Oh, I don't have to worry about the darkness because I've seen the light." Darkness is also a threat to believers because darkness is not just the state of unbelief, but the Bible uses the word darkness for the deadly and deceptive sinful motives that are in our own hearts. So 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says this, that Jesus will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. So there's this dark place in your heart from which you decide that you can judge other people for sins that you yourself commit. There's this dark place in your heart that makes you think that you can just go along with the group even when you know that God wants you to do otherwise. There's a dark place in your heart that talks to you, that just comes to you and it says, hey, it's a little inner voice that you have. It says, hey, your spiritual life, can straight line, that's fine. You don't need to be spiritual growing. You don't need to be spiritually maturing. You can just stay status quo the way they are. Don't get uncomfortable. Just stay where you are. That's dark motives that are coming to us even from our own hearts on the inside. Thirdly, spiritual darkness in the Bible is a dreadful place of eternal exclusion, which is hell. So Jesus teaches about it when he says that on Judgment Day, he'll stand at the entrance to heaven, and there some people will be, Jesus says, thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a real place of unlimited punishment. So the word eternal doesn't just mean in time. It's not just chronological. Eternal means there's no riverbanks. There's no boundaries. It's unlimited punishment. And there's pain, and there's unlimited regret. That's what Jesus says when he says there's weeping. That people in hell will be weeping. They will be sad. They'll be full of regret that they made bad choices, especially the choice to not believe. And it's eternal frustration. That's the gnashing of teeth. Ugh! That's eternal frustration. It never ends. You know, when you're with someone and they're like doing something that's your pet peeve and you just can't stand it, you know, they're just chewing out loud or I don't know, things people do. And just for the moment, you're like, ugh, okay, consider unlimited, all the time, forever, someone doing something that you can't stand. And it's even worse frustration than that. So that's what Jesus says about darkness. So, summary. Darkness is an identity. Darkness is an intrinsic identity as an unbeliever. Darkness is a power or a force, and the devil uses it. It's a power to get believers even to sin with sinful motives, ungodly motives. So it's an identity, it's a power, and it's a zip code. It's an actual place that really exists, and it's hell. And now you have Jesus coming and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, I'm going to go back to those three categories. Unbelievers are walking in darkness. And the thing about being an unbeliever, this is what's unique about spiritual blindness. It's different from physical blindness. When you're spiritually blind, you're blind to your own blindness. When you're physically blind, you're aware that you're blind. But when you're spiritually blind, you're blind to your own blindness. And so unbelievers are walking around in darkness. They're like zombies. So as an unbeliever, you're alive and you're moving and you're consuming goods and you can walk barely and but you're oblivious to the spiritual pain. You don't see it. You're blind to your blindness as an unbeliever. You're walking in darkness. And then even as believers, when we're tempted with those ungodly motives, we're not living the full life that Jesus wants us to live. We're not experiencing the spiritual life that God has intended for us. It's like with every sin, we're taking a hammer and we're smashing some Christmas lights on the Christmas tree, and that section goes dark and dim, and we're making the life, the beauty of life that God has for us, a little dimmer and a little dimmer. And then that power of the devil is so deceptive. So it's such a lie, and we believe. So there's this light versus darkness conflict going on in our world. And what that light versus darkness is life versus death conflict. It's happening. It's real. And it's in you. It's in me. And it's going on. And we want to be aware of it. And Jesus says, I'm the light that shines on that. I chase the darkness away. Jesus' light grabs your temptations by the throat and shakes them and says, you go back where you came from and don't come back here again. That's the light of the world. And he promises us today that he shines on us. Do you see that light? I know as believers we say, of course, I've seen the light. But how much and how often are you seeing that light to rescue you from temptation, give you the full life that his resurrection gives? How much? So Jesus tells a story to demonstrate his power and the promises that he has over darkness. And in John chapter 9. And so Jesus and his disciples, they encounter a blind man. Jesus' disciples see the blind man and they ask Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, But this happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So here, as I was studying this, these are three light bulb moments that, as I was studying this, these words just popped off the page. And the first one is a plain old word, the. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He didn't say, I am a light. So Jesus is not one of millions of streetlights on a city's power grid. Jesus is not one of the little light pixels appearing on the screen of your phone or your laptop or your tablet. Jesus is not connected to a power supply that can be unplugged. Jesus is not a light around somewhere in the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. So let me ask you this. Why do we trust other dimmer light sources to do for us what only Jesus can? So there's this blind man, and Jesus meets up with him. He answers the questions of his disciples. Jesus spits on some dirt, makes mud, puts it on the man's eyes, and he says to the man, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man does not tell Jesus that he's just behaving like an idiot, and he's never seen anyone do that before, and why doesn't Jesus just do some hocus pocus and magic? And the man does what Jesus says. The man goes to the pool of Siloam, and he washed, and the end of the story just says, and he went, and he washed, and he saw again. Bam. This man saw the light. For this man, Jesus was the light. So what do you need to be cured from? I mean, this man, this blind man, he was blind from birth, and so there was this painfulness to his blindness. And the painfulness was this. He never looked at a blue sky like you do to appreciate it. He'd never seen one. He'd never seen a little child smile with delight like you can. He's never seen blue bonnets. He's never seen green grass. He's never seen the sunshine, ever. That there's some pain to that. That's hard. And he went to Jesus, and Jesus took away that pain, and he cured him. So what pain do you need to be cured of? Maybe it's real pain. Maybe it's back problems, migraines. Maybe it's relational pain. You live in a dysfunctional family. Your parents are too hard on you. Your kids aren't perfect. You got to struggle to make your marriage work. Maybe it's emotional pain. You struggle with despair, with depression, loneliness. You've lost a loved one. We all have our pain. What's yours? And then here's the question. Why do we go to dimmer light sources than Jesus to be cured of our pain when this man was able to see the light? Let me give you some examples. We have emotional pain, and we try to actually let it out by emotionally eating or drinking. We have relational pain, and we try to suppress it by building up walls between us and people so that we'll never get hurt again, or by becoming busily distracted by work or by screens, and then we don't have to deal with people, by cocooning in our homes. See, that's how we go to dimmer sources than Jesus to try to cure our pain. So self-medicating our pain, that's what that is. Self-medicating our pain hides from God in the darkness. This man, this blind man, he didn't back away. He didn't stay where he was, and he did what Jesus said. How are you cured of these pains, especially the spiritual pain that comes to us through our shame and our guilt? What can we do with that? We do what this man did when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and we let Jesus have that pain. But here's where we struggle, because we, in order to let Jesus have that pain, then Jesus needs to be able to control that pain. For you need to give that pain to Jesus, and we don't like giving up control of we like controlling our own pain. I want to set the little knob on my morphine to drip just the way that I want at my time and in my way, and not the way that Jesus says, when I think I need more, and he says, you don't need all that. Morphine's not bad. I mean, painkillers aren't bad, but my point is we tend to think we need more painkilling, and Jesus says, I want you to work through this. Or we tend to think that Jesus is not the solution, and he is. So, can you give that to Jesus? Can you let him have control of your pain and trust him with it? Can you follow him like this blind man followed him? And when Jesus wants to put mud on your eyes and it just seems totally crazy, can you believe that when Jesus says, I want you to go and wash this mud off your eyes, and I want you to go and do this, I want you to trust this, I want you to trust me, I want you to pray. You can believe that like this blind man did, and you will see the light. You will live in the light. You will live a full life from the light, even in your pain. So that's the thing. God's light reveals a purpose for pain. So that's the second word. It's this. The this is when the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus doesn't allow that. He says, it's not this man as if I'm punishing him. It's not this man's parents as if they did something wrong and I'm indirectly punishing them through him. Jesus just says very plainly, this happened. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Blindness happens, Jesus says. It's part of this world. But there's always, in God's world, there's always a purpose for it. So especially for you in your life as a believer, first of all, pain and hardship and trouble, migraines and back problems, emotional pain, hard to get along with spouses, raining on your picnic, a dent in your car that someone door dings you, none of that is a punishment from God on you. Losing a job, none of it is God angry at you, striking you with his fist. He did that to you once when he did it to his own son on the cross, and he's done. And he delivered you from it. Romans 8:1 says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. There's no punishment for you. So blindness wasn't a punishment here, Jesus is saying, not for this family. Jesus says, this pain is rather a growing and a glorifying opportunity for this man and his family. Pain is Jesus, and these are Jesus' words, the works of God. So whatever your pain that you've been thinking of, and we all have one or more, it's God working. Trust him. Let him. He's going to be chiseling. Ouch! He's going to be reshaping. Oh! He might even be putting you in a timeout. Where is God? He might pull the rug out from under you. He might lead you into a place where you can't function the way that you want to function, and it forces you to need him. All of it is God's works in you to display the light of the world. God has a purpose for every ounce of your pain. Every ounce of it, he has a purpose for it. Trust him in that. And then let others see Jesus through that which is in you. God's at work in you. That's the third word in this section that I believe is a big word. The, this, and in. God's works are in you. And other people are going to see Jesus through God as he works in your pain. Final verse I want to show you from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus just said in John 9, he said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Is Jesus still in the world? Physically? No. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we say in our creed. Jesus is no longer in the world. Invisibly, he's here. Spiritually, he is here. But visibly, in his own visible physical presence, Jesus is not in the world. So, where is the light of the world if Jesus isn't here? That's where he says in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I want you to get to know a lady named Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson is actually from Austin. Abby Johnson was a worker in an abortion clinic. And Abby Johnson became a Planned Parenthood director. There is a dramatic moment in her life where Abby Johnson saw the light. And Abby Johnson realized she could no longer work in an abortion clinic and provide those kind of services to end the lives of these little human beings. And Abby Johnson exited. She left Planned Parenthood. And she started her own group now. The group is called And Then They Were Done. It's a ministry designed to assist abortion workers who want to leave the business and industry of abortion, which is a very lucrative, money-making business. And so far, her ministry has helped 500 abortion workers leave clinics, including 7 full-time abortion doctors leave clinics. Very powerful story. It's coming out in a movie called Unplanned. It's a powerful story. Abby saw the light and now is a light in the world. Now, this is what's interesting. Watched a couple of videos of her and some podcasts. And one of Abby's main messages is for the pro-life movement. Not so much talking to the pro-choice people, but she's telling us people who believe in life and want to choose life. She's saying, people in the pro-life movement, please do not spew hate at people who are pro-choice. Do not spit out vile and threats and prayers like, "We're praying that you all go to hell." And don't put all that stuff on social media. She says, we need to love them more than anything. She knows she was there. And she knows she's helped 500 people escape, work in abortion clinics. Here's a fantastic statement that Abby herself said. "I prayed that some of us," she's talking about pro-lifers, "I prayed that some of us would care about their life," pro-choice people, "their abundant life, their soul, their salvation. Yes, we are pro-life, but we must always be pro-love. And when love comes first, life will naturally follow." That's her quote. Who needs your light? Before you think too hard and wide about that question, there's a more important one, actually. More important question than who needs your light? Who is your light? When Jesus is your light, the light of the world, then it's his love that comes first for you. And when his love comes first for you, then your life and the life of everyone around you, they will follow. That's what he promises as the light of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for shining your light on us. It's the light of your grace and your truth and your forgiveness and hope that lights the way. We pray that these little shadows, these little dark corners of our spiritual life, of our inner life today, might be a bit more revealed, might be actually totally uncovered by your Spirit, so that your light can shine in those places in us. We pray that as your light shines on us, even in our pain, even in the places that we don't know we should be or we don't want to be, Jesus, when your light shines, we believe and we trust in your words that the works of God are displayed in us and that others see you through us. We pray for Abby Johnson, for the work that she's doing, for the pro-life movement. We pray that you use us to be lights in this world. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.